As you well know, I had spent some time in the woods planning out what we were going to do this fall, and there's still some things coming, of course. I cannot believe it's October. I just can't believe it. It's amazing to me that we have gone through the entire spring and summer of this year, and here we are in the fall. But we are moving into that season. I wanted to say that because I thought I was going to do something different, and then God laid this on my heart. If you saw already this morning, someone was this week visited our website and said, I saw the new sermon series on the website. And I'm like, you went to our website? That's pretty amazing. And they were already like, ooh, this is kind of scary and kind of concerning, kind of good. I'm eager to hear, and I am too with you, eager to hear what we're going to do in this series. I want to say something by way of confession as we set out. And just like I said about what we do when we're praying or in the community, I want nothing, and we're going to pray about this in a minute, but I want nothing that I say to be harsh or condemning or judgmental in any way, but I am trying to step into a cultural conversation and consider it from a biblical perspective. I will say at the end of the message today, I'm not going to tell you how to live or what to believe, but I'm going to encourage you to do it with the Word of God in prayer. I'm going to encourage you to do it with a discernment of what God would have. And I always say that, you know, if God convinces us of something, no one can talk us out of it, right? So like if I can, you know, so I'm not here to convince you or anything except to proclaim God's Word this morning. And I just want to recognize that. I don't know if you're like me, but I know for me, this is a very touchy thing. It shouldn't be, I don't think so much, but because I love people and it's so hard to have conversations that I'm wrestling with in my own ways. And so hopefully maybe you're like that as well. A little bit of history on this, and the reason that I titled it the way I did and stuff is back in 2005-ish, I was a youth pastor at a local church, and one of my jobs was to take youth on events and stuff. And one of the things that I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm not very administrative. Some would say not very responsible. And I found out that I probably needed a medical release form for these students that I was taking on these adventures, right? And so I went out and found a form, and I got it, and I was looking through the form. And of course, I'm a total nerd, so I'm like customizing the form for my ministry and my students and what I want, other than just the parents saying, yeah, you can, you know, take them to the ER, which is what you really want. So permission to take them to the ER from the parents. And lo and behold, as you go down, it says name and address and this and that and everything. And then there's a little box on there, and it said sex. And I just started laughing. And I'm like, I remember being a middle school boy or a high school boy, or let's be honest, a 40 or 50-year-old man. But back then, and they would have those forms. And maybe it's just me, y'all, but whenever I would write on a form, this is going to tell you a lot about my character, I'm going to apologize now for it, I would write, yes. I wrote yes in the sex box because I thought it was hilarious. I thought it was a funny, I mean, some of you would get it, and some of the ladies like, what in the world? I understand. But it was funny. And so I'm looking at this form, and I knew the kind of students I had in my ministry, and I'm like, I'm not going to have this joke. I'm going to ruin this for them. And so I changed it to gender. See, that's not funny anymore. If you write yes, that's no joke to be had. So I did that, and something about it bugged me, and I couldn't explain what it was. And if you don't know how my personality is, I dive down rabbit holes on things. And so I'm like, what is that exactly? And what's the difference between sex and gender and all that stuff? And so I dove down the rabbit hole, and we'll come back around maybe more to this later. But I was amazed at what I found, and what I ended up doing on the forum. So that's not why I'm preaching the series, of course, but it's as I was thinking about this topic of biblical sexuality and how we're formed, it brought me back to that, the simple moments, you know. And that was 2005. It was a long time ago, if you know, in that season of life. So we're going to do what we always do. We're going to open the Word of God, and we're going to learn from God's Word what He has to say to us, and then we're going to discover it together, right? We're going to discuss it and maybe have questions about it together. So pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you again for the chance to come to you and talk to you. It's not something we take for granted. You are holy and worthy of worship, and you need to listen to your people. There's nothing in us that deserves your attention or your time, and yet you attend to us. Your word says that you are quick to listen to us, that you hear our prayers. And so we give you thanks and praise for that, Father. You are so wonderful in this way. I pray, Lord, that the words I just said in front of all my friends here, that would be true, Father, that the things that I say would be guided by your Holy Spirit, and that anything that, you know, that there'll be no judgment, but love, but love, right? So like if there's things that your Spirit is gonna convict us of, that it'd be your work, Father, and that we would talk to you about those things, and that we would be kind to one another. So help us to do that work. Give me wisdom and understanding, Father. You said if we ask you for wisdom, you'll surely give it, and that we might learn together. Give all of us, Father, wisdom to hear the things you'd have us to know, and then to discuss it in ways that are pleasing to you, glorifying to you. Lord, for this and for all the opportunities we have to open your word, we give you thanks and praise. May your Spirit be our teacher this morning, and may he do so in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to ask you, I don't know where you would start a topic like this, but we're going to start in the beginning. I don't know if you know that's in the Bible, but it's in the beginning. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 1. And if you have one of our Bibles this morning, that's going to be on page 1, which actually doesn't have a page number. So you could probably find page 1, right? By the way, I haven't said this in a long time, but if you're ever looking at it for a book in the Bible, you know where it's at, just go to the table of contents and look it up. It's nothing wrong with that. So Genesis 1, verse 27. Now, you might, as you turn to Genesis chapter 1, you might wonder, well, what in the world, and you're going to find out, of course, you're going to know this, what does Genesis have to do with gender? But I found out something interesting this week. Do you know that Genesis and gender have the same root words? The book, you can hear it now, right? Genesis, gender, it's gene, it's the beginning, and it means to beget or to cause something to come into being, right? So it's this idea that we are created and that God is doing something in us. I didn't know that. As a matter of fact, another common word that shares the same root is generations. So every generation begets, is created, has a new experience. And I'm going to say this morning from the scripture, is God's good purpose. Okay, so Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Oh, wait, before we do that, let's do one other thing. I actually want to read to you, because I was thinking, okay, what does this mean, the difference here, gender and sexuality? And I want to read to you a definition that you could find if you just ask Mr. Google, hey, what does this look like? Here's the definition for gender. And this might be shocking as well. A grammatical category designated as male, female, or neuter, used in the classification of nouns, pronouns, adjectives, and in some languages, verbs. Spanish speakers, right? I know, that's the one I know, because that's the one I speak. That determines agreement with or selection of modifiers, referents, or grammatical forms. I can tell you right now, that sentence is way too smart for me. I did not do well in English. But fancy stuff. But basically, here's the first definition of gender is a grammatical category. That's how it started as language tools. Okay, second definition. The fact of being classified as belonging to any such category. So classified as male, female, or neuter. And then thirdly, either of the two divisions designated male and female, by which most organisms are classified on the basis of their reproductive organs and functions, in other words, sex. Now, that's what was the funny thing for me as a middle school boy, that I just was taking that word out of context, of course. But the last is that a category for any organism, notice, by the way, most organisms, because there are organisms that don't fall in those two categories, but most do, and I would say organisms here is created things, keep that in mind, classified on the basis of their reproduction. Interesting. Okay, and we'll get into that in a moment, too. Now, Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's it. There it is. Say it, read it again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And I want to, as I read and I think about these things, I'm thinking, well, why was that such a scary thing? This whole, why did gender bother me when I put it in that form? But this begins to unlock a little bit about what's underneath the hood of what we're talking about when we talk about biblical sexuality, okay? How do we see here? First, God created. But there's something before that, and it says, so, for that reason, God created. This is the underlying principle before we ever get any bifurcation is the word, I think, division of the sexes. Let's back up one verse to verse 26. Listen to how this reads. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over, and then it goes on. I'm not gonna read the rest of that. I wanna catch the first part of that. So, in the previous verse, because I'm asking, what's the so there for? You know, because of that. So, God created man. We're gonna talk about that in a minute. But before that, then God said, let us make man our image. Now, if you're an astute Bible scholar, and I know many of you are, you will go, why is that then there? Well, you will know we are in the middle of the creation narrative. Just before that, it said God had made all the creatures moving along the ground, and it was very good. That's 25. We're not going to talk about it, but I'm just mentioning where we're at in the story. So now, in the middle of God's creating acts, his creation on this planet, Dale talked a minute ago about they were trying to redirect that asteroid, that meteorite, right? That on this rock, God created everything, like what we call creation, what the definition called organisms. Okay. We're going to get in here to what's under this conversation and why it can be so disturbing and difficult for us. So, 26, then God said, after his good creation, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. I want you to see something here. This isn't the first point necessarily. This is the first thing I want you to know, is that God had intention with what he was doing, right? You can see it in the text. Then God said, let us, there's an intention, make man. Let's stop for a minute and talk about that man. Many times you read that, and you've heard this before probably, that man is like man, like God made man. No, God made humanity. The word is actually Adam. It means it's like, or Adam, and it's where we get the word Adam from, right? The first man. And there was a first man, but here he's talking, let us create mankind is a fair way to say that. Or you could say it this way if you want to take the sex out of it, gender, let us create humankind in our image. Now, you might have a translation of the Bible that says that because they're aware that God's saying, let's create humankind. But in the Hebrew, which I wish I knew more Hebrew, by the way, but it says man. Let us create mankind. How? Two ways, Genesis. Intention, here we go. In our image. In our image. God has an intent in his created order, and only God understands fully why he would choose to do it this way, that in amongst all the things he created, he's like, and now let's make humanity in our image. And I was like, oh, that's interesting, right? That's God's plan, to make a creature in his own image. And then I looked into the Hebrew, my limited Hebrew that I know that I could read or I could understand, and it's this idea of underneath God, this image of God, resemblance of God. Like, you know, like you ever heard that? Like you look like your dad, you look like your mom. Have you heard those things? That kid looks like you, right? That kind of image begetting. There's something, and I want you to really think about this with me. There's something about us and our form that's imaging of God, God's self. It's his intention that we ought to look like him, okay, resemblance. But listen to this. There's another kind of hidden, but there's another meaning in here, and it means a phantom or a shadow. And I thought that was really interesting, right? So when God says, let us make mankind in our image, he's over us, and it's like we're in his shadow, but we're his images. We are not God. This is one of the big disconnects that we have as creatures, is we want to usurp his creative authority over us. But no, we're created in his image, right? In his shadow, or his shade is what it actually says in Hebrew. And I find that really wild. So we are under God, and we are projected images of God. Like, there's something about us that God wants to show of himself first. The second thing, let us make mankind in our image. And then secondly, and according to our likeness. Now, this is a redundancy that doesn't need to be there. He could have said, let us make mankind in our image, and that would have been it. But he says this, and according to our likeness. I'm like, what does that mean? And according to our likeness, and it means according to our likeness, or our fashion, our model, I love that, our shape, or our manners. So not only is it an image bearer, or not only are we, the humanity, an image bearer of God, but also we are modeled after him, shaped after him, and the mannerisms thing. We are made to function in some way the way God functions. That's amazing, right? So we are fashioned after God. Now, I want to take a moment and think, appreciate the beauty of that. So you have this image, we're an image of God, but then, or we're fashioned, you know, you got like fast fashion. Some of you like really nice clothes. You look to groom yourself well. Like I said this morning, you look really good. There's part of that that's from God, right? Actually, probably all of that's from God, that he is forming mankind in that way. Okay? Image of him and the fashion or the model, the likeness of him. Okay, so then we're going to stop in 26, and we're going to jump down now to our scripture this morning, 27. So, because God had an intention to do it, because he wanted these two ways to manifest his, I'm going to say, glory in humanity, so God created mankind, Adam, humankind, in his own image. Just to stop here for a moment, that means that God had an intention to do this thing, but then he did the thing. He wanted to do it, and he did it. We're going to unpack this a little bit this morning and say there's something about this diaspora of the image of God. There's something about the complexity of our world and the difficulty we have with these conversations and these situations that's intimately intertwined with the reality of God's own glory. Him. Something in his intention that he has done. So the word says this then, so God, and by the way, the word here is Elohim, right? Elohim, the high God, the true God, created Adam, humankind, in his own image, resemblance, likeness, or shade, right? He did what he intended to do. He followed up with his actions. So here's the first point, and this should be obvious now. I'm belaboring it, right? We are all created in God's image. I want to say that again for effect. We are all created in God's image. Not one human in all of history has not been an image bearer, has not looked like their creator. It's different. And you can see in the creation narrative, it's different. One of the things that's talked about these days is this elevation of humans. And I say, yes, yes, look at what the text says. God intended it, and he did it. It's almost too much to imagine that every person, all of humanity, all the diaspora, all the variety, all the things you see are reflection of the glory of God. They are image bearing, let me say that differently, we are image bearing. from Elohim, created in his image. Now, why would I want to say all a couple times there? I don't know if you're like me, but we have a tendency to other the other. I bear God's image, yeah. And maybe a few of my friends that look like me and act like me bear God's image, but not the rest of the humanity. How many times as believers do we lament humanity that we are part of? I was preparing this week, and I've probably prayed more about this series, which is an indictment of the rest of my preaching, because of my concern, because I'm in it with you. I don't get to preach from outside of this. I don't get to sit with God in his holy location and see humanity go, oh, they're such a mess. No, it's us. We're in it. I don't know if you're like that with me, in the mess. Last night, I was talking to someone about family and generations and all this, and it was a kind of a stranger, and he said to me, I'm not trying to offend you or anything, but it's kind of a mess. And I said, yeah, but it's our mess. We're in it together. Who our parents are, who our children are, how we put ourselves out in the world is a mess, but it's us, humanity, and we're all in it. We're all created in God's image, everyone. We ought to keep that in mind when we're interacting with one another. We ought to keep that in mind when we're thinking of ourselves, that we too are image bearers created in his fashion. The word, by the way, created, is used in this one sentence 3 times. Created to make a point. This is not accidental. This is a creation narrative, but to say he created them. As a matter of fact, if you read it, I love this verse because it reads like poetry. So God created Adam in his own image, or mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I love the way the text links together the narrative, right? It's like knitting this together. Unless you think you're important and he created them, all of them, us, in his image, male and female, I love the poetry of it, the beauty of it. Created. God created us in his image. And then we have that final part. So he created him in Elohim, in his image, he created him, Adam, meaning humanity, and Adam. And then male and female, he created them. Now, hold the thought, because some of you are going to go, now wait a minute, there's another story about Adam and Eve and how Eve, yes. Next week, we're going to talk about that. But this week, we're going to set on this idea that we're created in God's image, okay? The image of God, we were created. Here's the bifurcation then. Now, in the middle of his creation, and he's been creating other animals and stuff, but he says, I'm going to have a division here, male and female. And that's what it says. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we have then these two terms, male and female, which, by the way, was the appropriate response for the form for a middle schooler. M or F, not yes. But, you know, hey, it's funny. And so we have these two terms. What does it mean? I was stunned by this, right? And you can look it up. I would always encourage you, if I say something, don't go, well, Bill said it, so no. Look it up. The tools that I use, because I don't know a lot of Hebrew, are available to you as well online. Look them up. Look at the Hebrew. Read the definitions. Try to grapple with it. Talk to God about what it means. But listen to this. It's wild. The word for male is zakar, and I'm not going to keep trying to say I don't speak Hebrew at all. And it means to be remembered. He created a remembered one, right? Listen to this. It's an adjective, it's a noun, but it's an adjective to describe humanity, a portion of humanity, based on an action. It's actually rooted in a verb in the Hebrew, my understanding of it. And the verb is to mark someone. Different, right? Wait, listen to this. To be mindful of someone. I said in the opening prayer today, God, how is it that you would listen to us? Who are we? Because God said, these are in my image. These. And then the last articulation of this verb is to burn incense. Well, that's interesting. So Adam, mankind, males are an incense offering to the Lord. They're a rising smoke for his glory. There's something about, and I'm just going to say this gently, there's something about man that's supposed to rise up for God's glory, to stand. Literally, in the Old Testament, we see this where there's smoke offerings, right? You go to the temple and you sacrifice what? Your firstborn male, your best male. And the temple smoke goes up for the glory of God. And you go, oh, that's brutal, right? Yeah, but it's for his glory. We're created for his glory. So you have all that trapped in the word zakar for male, the remembered ones. And I don't think it means only that God, but we should remember. We ought to be attentive to God's purpose in this life. Okay, good. How about the female? Like, is it like the, what is it, opposite? That's my instinct, right? Say opposite. Listen, it's, another one really messed this one up, Nick Abaw. And it means the female sexual form. Oh boy, here we go, right? There it is. No, it's a differentiation because of, and we're getting this next week more, of these roles in creation that God has ordained for us. Again, it's an adjective, a noun, based on an action, a verb. So it comes from the root, if you chase it down in the Hebrew, is a verb, not a noun. It's a descriptor of something that is. Listen to this. This is shocking. It says the verb means one who is pierced, one who is struck through. Oof. I've actually heard people be critical of the Bible and of this concept, I guess the people would say, who want to act as if there's no God and no creator, of, well, isn't that how it is? Women just always have to be the ones, right? Just, let's think about this for a minute. I heard that. And by the way, another, before I move on to this idea that just blows me away, it also means to curse or to blaspheme. And I just go, oh, wait a minute. I see that's in there. If you're an astute Bible scholar, you know there's some things coming up and we're going to get into, you know, the complications of sin. We managed to do that together. But then I started thinking about holy smoke and someone who's pierced and run through. And I thought, isn't that wild that in God's image bearing, in his creation, in his first act, his intention and act with humankind, there's the two parts of Christ, an offering, a stand up, do the right thing, and then someone who's going to open his hands and be crucified, be the one that bears the pain of the world, and not to be, because guys feel pain. I mean, this is one of the problems, right? Like, we all feel pain, but there is that bearing that some of us carry. The people who are low to see more death and destruction. The people whose hearts are breaking. I think that we have a lot of that in this idea of female. Now, it's not to say again that men can't and only women, that's not true. But it is interesting that that's this. And somehow, and this is the argument I make, that together God's glory is made known in ways that it would not be made known any other way. Any other way. We have a problem in our culture, it seems to me, that there's this kind of extremism of, well, if it was just the men, it'd be fine. Oh, please. And then, and I'm going to say this gently, if it was just the women, it would be fine. And jokingly, some women would be like, amen. But, oh, please. But somehow, in the soup that God's making, his image is born among us. Somehow, he is present, and his image and his model, his fashion is demonstrated among us, all of us, and I'm going to say all of us. And we ought to wrestle with that. One does not bear God's image more than the other. And I think that's something that we've done to ourselves. I'm the real image bearer. No, no. As a matter of fact, when we act that way, we're probably the least. Because God's not like that. I mean, he's the image. He's the real thing. And we are the bearers together. So we have this beautiful combining in God's very creation and Jenna, like gender, and I said, what? Generations. Because you know the next command is going to be go into the earth and rule over it and multiply, right? Generations are going to come from God's goodness in this. So then I wonder, why have these things become so contentious? Why would I spend more time praying about this, and what am I doing with this? And it's such a simple text. I mean, it's at the very beginning of the book. And then I realized that, well, we're all, I think, wrestling with our created nature. We're all wrestling with our created nature. I would even say that one of the fundamental breaks on this, and I say what's under it, and we're all created in the image of God, is that this is one of the fundamental rejections is, I'm not created. I'm not sure how that works. I created myself. I'm an accident, all these things. No. I mean, you can believe that. I'm not telling you not to believe it, but the scriptures, the ancient texts say none of that's true. That you are God's good idea, and you are here because of his action. That we are here. But some will choose to reject God. That's what happens under it all. Why was I wrestling with this idea as youth pastor? Because I did not, I wanted them to know that they're made in God's image. By the way, I went and looked it up. You know, I was like, so where did this gender thing come from? I fell in the rabbit hole, and I found out that the word was only used, like, in languages until around 1500 or 1400, right? And then it started to slowly be used for, and then they started conflating gender and sex and all that. And then, get this, this is what tripped me out, and this is why I changed it back as a youth pastor, because then around the 1950s, we start thinking, oh, we know what this is. It's just language. And we started replacing sex with gender. That's why I call it the gender trap, by the way, and I might be in it, but I feel like that is what is happening, is we are part of an experiment of sorts amongst ourselves on how we're going to discuss these things. Okay, let's let that set for a moment. I'm going to ask you to turn with me, if you would, to the Psalm 139, and if you're using one of our Bibles, it's going to be on page... this can't be right. 139, that's what I wrote down. Is that right? That would be such a coincidence if Psalm 139 was on 139. Somebody can verify that. That'd be amazing. So Psalm 139, verse 14. So while you're turning there to Psalm 139, verse 14, I have a question for you. And maybe don't raise your hand. I mean, you can if you want to. But how many of you struggle with something about yourself? Yeah, like, whoa. Something about the way you look, something about the way you act, something, right? I knew, like in the room, like, yeah, all of us. Well, I want to talk about that a little bit from Psalm 139, verse 14. You've heard it before. Hear the word with me. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Oh, interesting, right? I want to set on that first part of this. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Here's the reality from Scripture. This is a psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. And the reality is this. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you could say we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. What is the psalmist saying? And I would encourage you, by the way, to read this Psalm 139 and maybe study it over the next, you know, 3 to 4 weeks. Just read through it. It's a pretty quick read. What is God saying about who we are and whose we are in Psalm 139? But in 14, he says these two things. I am fearfully, this is a psalmist, self-confessing, and wonderfully made. What does that look like? Get this. The fear in the Hebrew is to be made afraid, to be filled with dread, but it also means to have a holy reverence. And we're going to come back to this in a moment, but it means those things. It means to be afraid. He literally, when he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist says that, they're saying, I'm literally terrifying myself. I'm afraid of who I am. And then there's a second part of it. The holiness that I have, that I am. There's something in me that's too much to comprehend because I'm made full of fear. Listen, I'm made full of dread. Now, here's a connection for you in our current conversation. Isn't it funny that the language that we use currently around sex and gender, particularly gender, but also sex, to be honest, right, is what? Phobic. Phobia. That just means be afraid. Afraid. And I've heard people combating that by saying, well, I'm not afraid. That's not true of me. I'm not afraid. But the root word is right. The psalmist says it. I am fearfully made. The reality is, and people would say this probably, I mean, I've heard people say it, we are afraid. But of what? Maybe afraid of ourselves. Maybe afraid of the reality of who we are, of our complexity. It's terrifying. As a matter of fact, it can cause us to completely stop in life. We're so afraid. I don't understand. This life that we are born into, we're created into. And as we try to comprehend it, as if we can set aside, we become very afraid. I was listening to the Proverbs this morning, and one of the things that came up was the fear of God. I think there should be one phobia, and it should be theophobia. Theophobia meaning afraid of God. Not afraid like, oh, but he's holy and different, and we are made in his image, and we ought to have some respect for that. The psalmist says, I'm fearfully made. I say this, if there are things that you're not comfortable with about yourself, if there are things that you look in your own heart when no one's around, you know, here's the thing about earthly journeys. We take it together, but we go alone. I don't know if you know that's true, but like all of us are in the journey together, but no one knows your internal dialogue. Like there's this great quote by C.S. Lewis where his wife Joy was passing away. It's a book called Something by Joy, Surprised by Joy, thank you so much. And in the moment, he's sitting at his wife at her bedside, and they've been married, and he loves and adores her. It's this long relationship, you know, it's like beautiful. And he says, I only wish that I could go with you. And she said, you silly man. Even if we took our last breath together, we would go separate. Because there's something about it that's an internal journey. Who am I? Why am I here? What is this about? Fearfully made. We ought to fear God and wonder. And that's the second word here. Fearfully made and wonderfully made. The word wonderful means to be separate or distinct, distinguished, set apart. Here's another way, marvelous. I don't know if you know that you're marvelous. Like, that you ought to inspire awe in one another. That there's something about our humanity and everyone else's that ought to give us pause. I know, it's too much, isn't it? We're cruising, we're going somewhere. I don't have time. I can't stop. I can't appreciate it. I mean, we're all in it, right? I was telling Chris the other day, we were cruising, we were on schedule yesterday, and somebody on the side of the road broke down. And I'm like, I would love to stop and help. I just can't, let alone stop and engage. Oh, maybe change the tire. Maybe get them off the road. Maybe get them some gas. But to see, to appreciate, to wonder, to marvel. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. This is the part of the conversation that's exactly right. This thing that we have, is there ought to be some wonder and some awe in who we are. We are all at once terrifying and amazingly distinct. No two are alike. Isn't that wild? So I have a question then. If you're afraid in some way, you're, you know, oh, I don't know. And you wrestle with him. I'm not wonderful. They're wonderful. He's wonderful. She's wonderful. But I'm not wonderfully made. Yes. No. Yes, you are. What's the right response then to being fearful and wonderfully made? What is it? The psalmist says it. I praise you. Like, that's the response, right? And that's what the conversation's about. Like, I can be me. It's he made me. He knows me. I'm made by him. I'm something glorious to him. And we don't have to, like, line up. And it's like, well, what does that look like then? How does that really work? The psalmist says, I praise you. And then after he says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, he says, I know that full well. Oh, I'm sorry. He says, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And I'm part of it. Part of the glory of God. We ought to wrestle with what that looks like, what it means. One more stop. We're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, cover 5 verses. It's on page 830, I believe, in our Bibles, the orange ones. 4. This is what the word says. The Spirit, we're going to hold that in our minds, clearly says that in the last times, Dale talked about that this morning, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. Interesting. Things taught by demons. Just want to stop for a moment and settle on that for just a second without getting too far down this rabbit hole. The Spirit clearly says, Paul writes to Timothy, that in the last times, and there's an indication that all of Christian history, people have been saying these are the last times, so this is a present issue for Timothy, that at the last times, some portion will abandon their faith, their belief, and follow deceiving spirits, plural, one spirit clearly saying, and many spirits trying to deceive, that these things that were taught by demons. Verse 2. So there's this like this disinformation campaign. Verse 2. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. What's that mean? We become numb to the reality. It's like you don't feel it anymore. You don't sense it anymore, how out of whack it is getting. So because it's going from a place of God's intention to a place of chaos. Let's see. 3. Now get this. They forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving, Eucharisto, by those who believe and who know the truth. Gonna do a little division here. I think it's interesting. The first thing he says is that there are people who are saying you can't marry. We should stop all that. Why would we waste our time with it? Who's this about anyway, right? And we think, well, that's a current conversation, right? Like how few people are getting married, how hard it might be for some people to even want to get married. But here, there's this idea that the deceiving spirit's like, nah, don't worry about that stuff. What's that for? Look at it says, they're forbidding people from getting married. And then it gets into some food issues, right? And then they sort of abstain from certain foods, like don't eat that, don't eat that, do this other thing. And Paul says, no, look. Receive those things with thanksgiving. That's God's intention. God, thank you for marriage. You know, isn't it funny to me that we spend so much time complaining about marriage and so little time thanking God for it? Like, isn't that interesting? No, receive it with thanksgiving, Eucharisto, right? Thank you, God, for this. What? For those who believe, that haven't lost the faith, and those who know the truth. Okay, now we're going to pack in here. Verse 4. Because everything God created is good. Ooh. Now we're going to go. Where are we going to go? Everything is good. Everything that God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. And I'm like, wow, this is a permission slip. Everything's good. You just say thanks for it, and you could do anything and everything. There's no rules anymore. That's wild, right? No, look at verse 5. I'm not saying no. You say, yeah, sure. No, watch, verse 5. Because, Why is it good? Because it is consecrated, wait a minute, made holy by the word of God and prayer. I wonder when Paul wrote to Timothy, do you think he was saying, just forget all that Genesis 1 stuff? Don't worry about that. No. He's like, people are going to forget all that stuff. Don't forget it. It's how holiness comes by what? The word of God and prayer. And I would say it like this. Only Christ makes us holy. Only Christ makes us holy. So we're made holy by God's word. And that's a, you know, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. That's John 1:1. And now he's saying we're made holy by God's word, and I think it can mean the very word of God, the very word of God. And what? Talking to God. Talking to God. Now you say, well, wait a minute, right? We started on this idea of male and female. I'm down for this. But then now in the culture, you don't understand what's happening. Can I offer a tool, a way, a mechanism, how we can recognize that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and yet we can walk with ourselves and others through difficulty? I wonder, I asked you a minute ago, do you struggle with things? I wonder, what do you wrestle with in your life? What part of you makes you uncomfortable or afraid? What are you afraid of exactly? What idea or concept do you find completely overwhelming? So this is a way, not the way, that I've begun to do this in my life. When I talk to people whom I love dearly who seem stuck in fear and don't know where to go. People, I would say, who aren't comfortable in their own skin, right? There's some tangible quality to that. We're like, yeah, but what's going on with you? And it's this. In these conversations with people I love, right, you ask a question. Do you believe in God? And that's not like that way of like, did you agree at one time? But like, do you believe, look around you, do you believe that God has something to do with this? Do you believe that, I can't tell you how many people that have said to me through tears, I'm not supposed to be here, I'm an accident. And I just go, baloney. That is such a lie. Do you know how I know? Because you're here. You're sucking wind. I don't care what you've gone through. I don't care who. I don't care what your background is. I don't care your story. I don't care how your parents are. You are here. And for that reason, if no other, praise God. You're supposed to be here. You're supposed to be here. Take up the cause. So you say, do you believe that? Do you believe God? You're God's good idea? But Bill, you don't know me. I'm a mess. I don't even, I know myself. I'm a mess. But for better or worse, I'm God's good idea. Here's another one then. Amongst Christians. Now that's the world we're talking. Do you believe in? No. If they don't believe in God, you stop and you go, well, I think you're wrong. I think you're beautiful. I think that God made all of this, right? Not a happy accident. Moving on though. You got a fellow Christian, brother or sister in Christ, struggling, wrestling. You say, you believe in Jesus, right? Well, yeah, you believe he died for your sins. Yeah, I mean, none of us are perfect. I believe he died for my sins. Yeah. So it's okay. We don't have to be perfect. So what's going on? Do you know that when you came to faith in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit? You see what I'm doing? God the Father. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This isn't a formula by way to convince. It's just a consideration of biblical sexuality. You can reject it. You can say, psh, not the Bible for me. Okay, that's a decision. But if you're in it, right, you believe the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you can talk to God. Do you think you can talk to God? Yeah, I pray all the time. What is God telling you about this? What do you sense from God? You know, God thinks he'd be like, here's my plan. but more like these nudges, you know? Why am I this way? Why do I feel this way? Where's this coming from? Okay, so you get there. Then you start to, and by the way, this is not really in order, right? But what do you think the scriptures say? Have you read the Bible? Are you reading the Bible? Well, my pastor says, so what? Have you read it? Have you wrestled with it? Have you had soul moments where you're like, God, I don't understand? I know. We don't have time for that. I'm too busy. But do you know what the Bible says? And then what is the Holy Spirit of God saying to you? By the way, at the end of it, I'm never like, here's your package. No. You came here with a burden, you're going to leave with the burden. You walked in here with a burden, you're going to walk out with it, right? But it's yours. What is God doing? What are the things that you all said, there are things I'm not comfortable with? What is God doing through that? You know, I asked you earlier, I said, you don't have to raise your hands if you don't want to. Earlier, I said, how many of you voted this, voted that? Some of you raised your hands. What if you couldn't raise your hand? Are you still human if you can't raise your hand? What if you can't speak? Are you still human? What if you can't walk or serve? You see it? Bearing the image of God. See, we get too caught up in our ability. No, it's what God is doing. I wonder, since we're the ones here, do you know that you are created in God's image? That you're fashioned after him? Do you know that you and I, we, are being made holy in Christ? We wrestle, created by God. Do you know that? And then the last thing, for the people around us that we're so quick to discard, do you see it? Do you see it? Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you for your word and the power of your truth in our lives. And Father, for all the wonder and I would say confusion that we walk in about who we are and whose we are. I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would minister to us and that when we walk in here with burdens, we walk out, we know your Spirit is going with us, that you have prepared a place in advance for us. And that we belong to you. Help us to live in that space in an honest way, in a loving way. Help us to be real with ourselves about ourselves. And then, Father, for the community of faith, and indeed the world that you've birthed us into, give us eyes to see it, Father. Give us a heart to believe, like a mind to understand, ears to listen, that we would be attentive to the glory that surrounds us. And Father, for the liar who tells us the lie, I pray that you would rebuke him, that you would cast him from us, that we might know we are yours. We belong to you. And we thank you so much for that. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, our teacher, and your Son and our Savior, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.